Revelation chapter 3, again starting at verse 15, and I want to first of all extend my gratitude to the brethren here for giving this opportunity. As Brother Land mentioned there in the song service, this is my first time preaching down here, although I've known most people, most of you all, for a very long time in my life, especially when we met over the old building years ago. I remember coming down with my dad, I believe it was on a once-a-month basis, I believe it was, for years over there. And those are fond memories. I'll never forget that. Those were a good time. Now here I am standing. I know my brother Zach has preached for you guys over the old building as well. So I just appreciate the opportunity. As you know, I do preach for the church at Franklin. So if you have ever listened to any of my sermons online, you probably heard this one. So hopefully you have it. But you know, we're told in Scripture that we are to examine ourselves. Okay, and the reason we're told to do that is for obvious reasons, because we need to make sure that we are living like we should from a Christian perspective. And in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 15, when Jesus is talking here, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then," verse 16, "because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 18 says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Listen. From time to time, I give lessons like this because we need to understand some things as Christians. No matter where we are in our spiritual journey, no matter where we are in our Christian life, however you want to word it, no matter how smart you may be from a biblical perspective, you should never in your life become complacent and think for one minute that, hey, I am the good soil. You know, we preach that parable of the good soil all the time. We talk about it all the time. Yeah, there's the rocky ground, there's the thorny ground, this, that, and the other. Then we talk about the good ground. Folks, if we go through life assuming for one minute that we are the good ground, I believe that's in the message that, you know what, hey, I've come to a place in my spiritual life where I'm good. I am A-okay, I don't need to know nothing else. I'm the good soil, I'm the one Jesus is talking about here. That's why we are told that we need to examine ourselves. Matthew chapter 13. At verse 44, Jesus is giving a parable here. Matthew chapter 13, at verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, at verse 44. That verse reads this. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Now, in this account right here, we see a man who joyfully sold all that he had so that he could obtain the only thing that mattered. He knew that what he stumbled upon, the kingdom of heaven, was more valuable than anything else he possessed. Thus, he went and sold everything he had so he could obtain that. My friends, that kind of enthusiastic response to God's word is exactly what should be appropriate for us. Yet, my friends, what a contrast it is to the typical response at discovering the same treasure. Would we go and sell all that we had to obtain that treasure in that field like that man in that parable did? My friends, when you're told about Jesus, when you're told about God, when you're told the benefits of being a Christian, when you're told what awaits us one day, after the day of judgment, if we are found faithful, my friends, that's more valuable than anything else we own. Anything else. Do we sell everything? Or do we try to keep everything we have and try to obtain the most valuable thing we've ever found in our life at the same time? But we're going to talk about that here a little bit more as we go on. But you know, here in the United States, numbers impress us. We gauge the success of an event by how many people attend, how many people show up for an event, whatever it may be. You know, we measure the church's success on how many members they boast. Our friends, we're just, you know, we're wowed by crowds, aren't we? That's what it is. We're wowed by crowds. We think the more people that are there, the better the church is going to be. Hey, man, they got 500 people over there. They got 60 over here. That's got to be right. What does Matthew 7 13, 14 say about that? Do I need to read that to you? No, I don't think I do. I pray because few are going to be that narrow path. That broad way that leads to destruction, many are going to be there. But numbers impress us. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Down in Alabama, where my brother Zach preaches, they got 300, 400 people in their congregation. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's a good thing, actually. But you see where I'm going here, right? Listen, don't base our spirituality or our direction by following the crowds. Jesus questioned this in Luke chapter 8. When a crowd began to form, Jesus began speaking in parables so that, it tells us there, ones who aren't genuinely listening wouldn't get it. They would understand it. You know, I don't understand this. I don't understand this at all. And move on. Listen. Today, my friends, speakers don't use Jesus' tactics to eliminate people who aren't sincere seekers. Speakers are overcautious as to communicate in a way that everyone can understand. Listen, Jesus didn't seem interested at all in speaking to the ones who were faking it. He didn't care. He wanted to speak to the ones who were listening, the ones who were getting it, not the ones who were there just to be there. So, as we get into the body of the sermon here, there's a few questions I want you to ask yourself. I'm asking myself this as well. Has your relationship with God actually changed the way you live? From the day you were baptized to the way you live now, before you were baptized and after you were baptized, did that change the way you live? Do you see evidence of God's kingdom in your life? Are you choking out slowly by spending too much time, energy, money, and thoughts on things of this world? Are you satisfied with being godly enough to get yourself to heaven or to look good in comparison to others? Or can we say with Paul that you want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death? Philippians chapter 3 at verse 10. My friends, sometimes in our life, we may do things in our life where we just throw God whatever's left over. Whatever time, whatever energy, whatever it is, you know, is left over, that's what we do. That's what we give God. Josh Lee was guilty as the next person on that for years. I would just throw God the leftovers. Whatever was left at the end of the day, whatever was left at the end of the week, whatever it was, I just threw it to God. Because Josh Lee was spending too much time, thought, money, etc., on things of the world and not concentrating on things of this life, if you will, from a spiritual standpoint. I just threw God. Again, the bones, whatever was left over. Listen, I faked it. Listen, I was born and raised in the church. I could walk in any church of Christ in this country, and I could go in there, and they would know that I was a member. I know what to say. I know how to act. I know what to do. I could fake it. I could be the biggest hypocrite walking those doors. Those people don't know it, but God knows it. God knows it. You see, we can fake it. We can fake the outward side of it. That's why I want to get into the inner side of things this morning. And I want us to examine ourselves as we do the profile of the lukewarm. We know that detectives and things of that nature always use profiles on people. It shows a pattern of the individual, doesn't it? And they start eliminating things that lead to one in one direction. They start adding things in that lead to another direction. And at the end, they come to a profile or a conclusion on what this person may look like. My friends, just a couple more questions. Would you describe yourself as totally in love with Jesus Christ? Or do the words half-hearted, lukewarm, or partially committed? That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So, as we move on here, I want to take a few minutes now to offer you what I feel is a description of what a half-hearted, distracted, partially committed, lukewarm individual can look like. And as I give this, I encourage all of us to take a searching, honest look at our life. Not who you want to be one of these days, but who you are and how you are living today. Listen, lukewarm people do this. They attend church regularly. It's what's expected of them, isn't it? It's what good Christians do. Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Look at verse 13. It's on the board as well. I always kind of like to read it as well. Isaiah chapter 29 at verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29 at verse 13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men." Listen, some folks even do this. They'll give charity. They'll give money to charity. They'll give money to the church. As long as it doesn't infringe upon their standard of living, it's okay. If they have a little extra and it's easy to do that, then they do it. After all, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, right? What does Luke chapter 21 say? Luke chapter 21. Flip your Bible back over there. Luke chapter 21. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, then Jesus, and it starts off here, it says, "Then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." My friends, giving is easy. That's easy for us to do. The plate passes by, we put our check, we put our cash in, whatever it may be, we put it in. People see us doing that. But when it says that God loves a cheerful giver, I don't know if Cody's giving cheerfully. I don't know if Kyle's giving cheerfully. I don't know if Roger's giving cheerfully. I don't know that. But God knows that. God understands that. That's why when we do things in our worship service, listen, our heart and our minds better be right. We better be doing it for the right reasons. As I said a few minutes ago about giving God the leftovers, you know, it's not the two crumbled up dollar bills when the, oh, I forgot, oh, no, here we go, you know, just throw something in there as it goes by. Friends, there's planning. There's a thought behind it because it's what's instructed of us to do. Listen, those that may have a lukewarm profile tend to do this as well. They tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. They desire to fit both inside the church and they desire to fit both of outside the church. And they care a whole lot more about what people are thinking of their actions, like their church attendance and their giving, than what God thinks of their hearts and their lives. As I said a second ago, you can fake it every time you walk in these doors. You can. We all can. But the bottom line is this. God knows our hearts. He understands. He knows. Or we cannot fool Him. Look at Luke chapter 6 at verse 26. Luke chapter 6 verse 26. Luke chapter 6 verse 26. Jesus says here, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." I'm going to stop right there. Jesus, woe when all men speak well of you. Why is that? Because let me tell you something. I think what he's getting at here is if all men are speaking well of you, then you're a pleaser. You're caring a whole lot more about what other people think about you than standing up for what's really right. Because when you're standing up for what's right, like Jesus did, was Jesus popular? Did all men speak well of Jesus? No, don't think so. Don't think they did. They tried to trick him, didn't they? They tried to get him to stumble. He never did. They were so angry, they screamed, "Crucify him!" And that's exactly what they did. Standing up for what's right, being a Christian, isn't always popular. People aren't going to speak well of you all the time. That's just part of being a Christian. Accept that and deal with it and be okay with it. Because as Paul said in the end, my friends, we know in the end what awaits us, that crown of righteousness, right? When we stand the test of time. Look at Matthew chapter 23 now. Flip back over there. Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 5. Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 5. Jesus says here, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their philosophies broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So here we are again, Jesus says there, by all their works they do to be seen by men. My friends, our works should be done to be seen by God and God only. If we're doing things just to be seen by men, to be pleasing to men, then our motive is wrong. Our motive is wrong. Why do you think we're told to do things in humility? To be humble when we do things. That's just not in there just to tell us what to do. It's in there for a reason. Because that's the kind of heart that a Christian should have. A humble heart. Not doing it to be praised by men. Let's say Mike goes out and he sees some homeless guy driving down the road, or a homeless guy walking down the road every day to work. And Mike passes this guy for 2 years every day going to and from work. He knows he works down the road. Mike goes out and buys this guy a $3,000 car, says, "Hey, I see you walking. Hey, here's your car. I paid the insurance for a year for you. Hopefully this helps you get on your feet." Mike shows up Sunday morning. "Hey guys, guess what I did? I went and bought this homeless guy this car. I felt so bad for him." Just bragging and boasting about all this great thing that he just did for this guy. Mike's doing that. "Hey, good job, Mike. Man, you're awesome. Hey, we need more Mike Lambs in the world." No. That's not the reason. Mike should do that, never say a word to a single person. That is what's expected of us as Christians. To do it in a humble way. Not to be seen or praised by other men or other people as far as that goes. Listen, lukewarm people are this as well. They don't really want to be saved by their sins. They want only to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't genuinely hate the sin. They're not really sorry for it. They're just merely sorry because God is going to punish them. Lukewarm people don't believe that this new life that Jesus offers is better than the old sinful one. Flip over to the Gospel of John chapter 10, a very familiar verse I know. John chapter 10, at verse 10, what does Jesus say here? John chapter 10 at verse 10. Jesus says this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Look at Romans chapter 6 now. Romans chapter 6. I'll tie these verses in. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let's see what Paul says here. Romans chapter 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it?" My friends, what is Paul saying here? What's he saying? Listen, you can't live both ways. You can't go out and just willfully sin any way you want and hope that grace is going to abound in the end. Sure, there's grace, but that's the wrong idea of grace right there. It's not a license to sin. That's not it at all. My friends, but lukewarm people, they believe that listen, I like what I'm doing. It's fun, the sin I'm participating in. I really enjoy it. But man, I know what happens though if I die. But listen, man, God, He's a just God. Man, He's a gracious God. He's not really going to punish everybody. How's He going to do that? My friends, that's the mindset that a lot of people have. And these people right here as well, they are moved. They are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, so to speak. But yet they don't act at all. They assume that those type of actions are for the extreme Christian, not the average ones. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of His followers. You know that? When my dad goes to Africa and preaches over there, when Matt Allen and Jason Schofield, all them guys from Kettering go over to Colombia, and they go deep in the Amazon. Yeah, well, they haven't been in the Amazon yet, but they go to parts of Colombia. Well, some people sit back and say, "You know what, man, that's not for me." You know who says that? Josh Lee. I was invited to go over there by myself 2 years ago with Oscar. Oscar said, "I'll take you deep in the Amazon." I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, no, you ain't. That's what I'm thinking to myself. Because Josh Lee was scared. I'm like, I like my good old U.S. of A. Right here. I'm comfortable here. I was scared to go. I was. Hey, what they're doing is radical. No, what they're doing is going into all the world and preaching the gospel, as we're all instructed to do. Josh Lee failed that test big time for that. Why was I afraid? I don't know. But guys do it all the time. But we call them guys radical. No, they're doing exactly what God intends. What does James chapter 1 at verse 22 say? James chapter 1 at verse 22. James says here, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Hearing's easy. Man, y'all can hear me all day long. I'm loud enough. I know no one's not hearing me. I know that for a fact. But we need to be doers of the word and not hearers. What is James chapter 4? Flip over a few pages. James chapter 4 at verse 17. "Therefore to him who knows to do good," definition of sin here, "and does it not, to him it is sin." Flip over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 28. Jesus says here, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work the day in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of these two did the will of the Father?" Jesus asked there. "They said to him, 'The first.' And Jesus replies, 'Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of heaven before you." My friends, when God gives us the duty, when He gives us the job, when He gives us instructions on what we are to do, my friends, we are to follow it. We are to do it to the best of our ability. Lukewarm people, maybe this as well. The gentleman prayed in his prayer about your all's upcoming gospel meeting. He said, "Let us invite our friends, our neighbors, things of that nature." I'm pretty much saying the same thing right here. They may rarely share their faith with their neighbors, their co-workers, and their friends. They don't want to be rejected, nor do they want to make people feel uncomfortable about talking about a private issue like religion. Okay, we don't want to make people feel that way. But Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men," Jesus says, "I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." And listen to verse 33. "But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him, or deny before my Father who is in heaven." Listen, my friends, we cannot gauge our morality on the goodness by comparing ourselves to others in the secular world. Yes, the lukewarm people may feel satisfied that why they're not so hardcore for Jesus as the guys going on these foreign mission trips, they're not so bad as the guy down the street, right? That may be the mindset we have. We start comparing ourselves to other people. We start comparing ourselves to others in the world. And they're the ones we need to be teaching. But we may be comparing ourselves. What does Luke chapter 18 say? Verses 9 through 12. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. It says that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, "Two men went up to that temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" But to continue on, verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" What does Jesus say there, verse 14? "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Friends, we don't pray. We don't do things, again, to be seen by men. Lukewarm people do this as well. They think about life on earth more often than eternity in heaven. What does Philippians chapter 3 say? Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 18. Paul says here, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Pay attention to verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." One more verse, Colossians chapter 3, at verse 2. Flip over a couple pages. It says, "Set your mind on things above," Paul says, "not on things of the earth." Why does Jesus tell us in Matthew as well, not to lay up ourselves treasures on earth, but to lay up ourselves treasures in heaven? Why is that in there? Because it's telling us exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Exactly where we're supposed to be striving to get to. And finally, my friends, is this. The lukewarm person may do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. They want to do the bare minimum to be good enough without requiring too much of them. Hey, man, listen, I went to church Sunday. I went to church. I'm good. Do I really have to go Tuesday or Wednesday? Do we really have to go visit gospel meetings? Really? Do we really have to do this? Now, I've done my part. I've done everything I need to do. My friends, there's a whole lot more to being a Christian than just coming to services. This is the easy part right here. This is a piece of cake. The work starts outside these doors. That's where the devil's going to be raging. That's where the temptation is going to exist. My friends, that's exactly why those individuals may ask from time to time, how far can I go before it's considered a sin? They're pushing the envelope, ain't they? They may say, how much do I have to give, instead of how much can I give? They may say, how much time should I spend praying or reading my Bibles and serving others, which we're going to talk about here, Lord willing, in the next service, instead of, I wish I didn't have to go to work so I could sit here longer and pray. I wish I didn't have to get up and get my day started so I could sit here and read longer. My friends, we wrap up. This profile of lukewarm is definitely not an all-inclusive definition of what it means to be a Christian. Nor is it intended to be used as ammunition at all to judge your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, as 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. My friends, we are all messed up human beings, if you will. And no one is totally immune to the behavior as described in the examples. Listen, I have absolutely zero military background. None. But I have a lot of friends who are military, or were, have gotten out since then. And they talk about the rigorous training in the beginning. They talk about how out of shape they were when they went into boot camp. And especially my buddies who were Marines. And they talk about all the running and the physical things that they had to go through in the Marine Corps to do that. You know, they never once did they ever think about asking to change the rules. Never did they think for one minute that they would make a suggestion. Say, hey, do I really have to run, whatever it was, 10 miles, whatever. Can I just run 8, please? They never asked their drill instructor that. Because they knew what the answer would be. They knew it would be no. Then they'd probably make them run 20. I don't know how it worked, but I guarantee it'd be worse if they did ask, right? Listen, my friends, when God gives us our instructions to do, when Jesus told them there in Revelation, as we talked about, that because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. He said that because they were lukewarm. My friends, listen, as I made reference a second ago, as we wrap up, I told you that Josh Lee was comfortable right here. I didn't want to go deep in the Amazon at that time. I didn't. We go through life, imagine your life like a balance beam. Think about the Olympics. If a gymnast, whether they're called, gets on a balance beam, or he or she gets on that balance beam, and they get there, they just stand there for their whole routine. They just stand there, just balance themselves, right? And they just jump off, do their dismount, ta-da! Hey, you know, what are the judges going to do? Man, big zeros, right? Well, you didn't do anything. You just stood there. You did nothing difficult. You did nothing challenging. Nothing at all, right? My friends, that may be us. We may like to go on through this life on a balance beam. We want to sit down on it. We want to hold on to it. We want to hug it. Hey, we like our little community. We like our little church. We like our little neighborhood. We like all this little happy little stuff we have around us here. And then on the day of judgment, we're standing before God. We want to jump off that balance beam and say, hey, God, ta-da! Hey, I went to church every Sunday. I gave way more than 10%. I did this. I cooked somebody a meal, God. Look, all. What do you think God is going to say? What may He say? I don't know what He's going to say. But I guarantee you this. When the Bible tells us what we need to be doing by teaching, preaching, helping, being humble, giving, praying, studying, examine ourselves, etc. My friends, that is going to cause us to do a routine in life, so to speak. A challenging routine on that balance beam. Where we're not just sitting down, hugging it, holding on to it, waiting to die, or waiting for the Lord to come back. We're doing what God expects us to do, as did Paul. Now, more than likely, no one in this room is going to be shipwrecked. No one in this room is going to be thrown in prison. No one in this room is going to be beaten for proclaiming Christ. More than likely. Paul did a routine on that balance beam of life, didn't he? And as I made reference to a minute ago, Paul knew what was waiting him. He knew what was waiting on him. Friends, what's waiting on us? What's our life like for Christ? Are we doing a perfect 10 routine and trying? Or are we just sitting here with a zero? Friends, only we can answer that. Friends, the purpose of this lesson this morning was to do nothing more than challenge us in our thinking. To make us really examine, hey, man, what am I doing? Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I doing enough? Could I be doing more? Should I be doing more? Hopefully this has given you just a little bit of thought in my mind and in your mind as well as we examine ourselves as individuals, I should say. And we don't want to close the sermon without offering an opportunity to the individuals who may be here this morning who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've never had your sins washed away in that water grave of baptism. Listen, this opportunity is extended to you right now to do so. But if you've done that, and maybe you've fallen into some of the categories I talked about, and you say, you know what, I can do more. You just need the prayers for strength to help you become better. This opportunity is for that as well. But if you've got sin in your life, and you want to confess it, and you need the prayers of the church, that's what this opportunity is for you as well. Please do so right now. As we sing the song, Brother Lamb selected.